Hallelujah. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know, isn't that awesome that he's our friend? He's not a foe. He's not looking to see, checking the list, see if we've been naughty or nice. He's actually a friend who's trying to help us in our growth. He understands it. He understands what life is like. He's been here. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're feeling. And he's a friend. He's not a foe. He's out here for our success. He's encouraging us along. He's your best friend. He's amazing. Well, I want to start with a verse in Mark 8, 27 through 29. So if you wouldn't mind standing, sometimes we stand and we read the scriptures together. We're going to read these two verses together, if you wouldn't mind, as we honor the word of God in Mark 8, 27 through 29. It says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the town of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said to him, 'You are the Christ.'" You may be seated. As I went through this, I want to do a series. We're going to do probably a 4-week series about Jesus is. Because I want to answer this question here. Who do you say that I am? Many people have many beliefs, many thoughts, many ideas, many concepts about who Jesus is. There's going to be a lot of teachers up on campus, a lot of employers, a lot of things here. Everybody's got a view about who Jesus is. And he says, hey, what do men say? But then he brought it down personally and he said, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? It doesn't matter what everybody else believes, because you're not going to either go or not go on somebody else's belief. But what do you believe about Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Who do you believe that Jesus is personally, individually? You know, we're all going to have to answer that question someday. At the gates, we're going to have to answer, who do you say that I am? And when we answer that question, it won't be with all of your friends. It won't be in a big crowd. It won't be with a bunch of peer pressure. It won't be with a bunch of stuff going on and all of this. It'll be just by yourself. It'll be a moment where you'll be just alone, you, facing the Lord himself and him asking you this question personally. Who do you think? Who do you say? Who have you lived in your life as the Lord and Savior? Who do you say that I am? I think also another thought I want to bring on this question, not that someday we'll have to answer that, and we honestly are answering it each and every day, but who do you say Jesus is today? I know many of you maybe got saved a few years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 50 years ago. Who do you say Jesus is today? Oh, back then he was wonderful. He was awesome. He saved me. He ransomed me out of all sorts of problems and turmoil and all of this stuff. But today, who is he in your life? Is he more of a savior? Is he more precious to you? Do you honor him more with your life? Do you spend more time with him daily in that relationship with him? Is he more and more of that in your life today? Today, who is the Savior? Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is with your actions, with your lifestyle, with or without your friends around you? I was thinking about this, and Pastor Joe was telling me this story, and it's a story about his daughter Lizzie, and I asked Lizzie if I could share this story. And they were up on a family vacation, and they were out swimming in McCall Lake. And so they had a big, I think she was on one of those big unicorn floaties. They had one of those big unicorn floaties, and she was on it, and she got off it, and she had her life jacket on. And the unicorn floaty, the wind started blowing, and so it blew this unicorn floaty way, way out into the lake. Now, she, like a good girl, has her life vest on, and so she's going, oh, the floaty! And so she's swimming out there trying to get the floaty, right? I can't lose the floaty. I mean, that's her world right there, right now, right? She's trying to get the floaty. And she's realizing that this life jacket is cumbersome. She's having a hard time swimming with it. So what she did out in the deep, she unzipped it and she took it off so she could better go after the floaty. Now, to the surprise and
horror
of her parents. Excuse me, I'll say excuse me. I have something caught in the deep of my throat, so if I cough a couple of times, I'll apologize this one time for the others that may come. Excuse me. So to their horror and to their yelling, put that life jacket back on! I mean, he said, I don't care about the floaty. We can get another floaty. I can't get another you, right? We don't want you to drown out there. Now, let me say this, that what happened there as she was going after this mythical creature that's not even alive, right? To some surprise, it doesn't exist. This fake thing she's willing to sell all out for to go and get, if it is not a typology of what happens to all of us in our life. You see, I need a volunteer. I need somebody who's new here. Are you new? Are you a happy guy?
Yeah.
Do you love Jesus?
Yeah.
Does he love you? All right, come on. I know he does. He loves you. What's your name?
Jonathan,
my name is Phil. Glad to meet you, man. All right. So what happens is we're supposed to be putting on this life jacket. Put this life jacket on. It's a size 60, so hopefully it'll fit.
Snug.
And then we got to put it on here. Buckle it up there.
Okay.
Get that one on. Get this one on. Get this one on. I don't know why there are so many. It's like, what the? So we tighten that up and we tighten that up. We tighten that up. Wherever that is. Tighten that up. Okay. So he's ready. Now, this right here is your relationship with Christ. This is your relation with Christ. This is your buddy. This is your walk with your Savior right here. He's got you. He is saving you. You can't drown because Jesus has got you, right? You may be out there in the water going through all sorts of stuff, but you can't drown. You may be treading water and stuff, but you can't drown. Why? Because you have your life preserver on, right? Now, you're not a very good swimmer. Oh, yeah, see? So you want that, right? Absolutely.
Keep that on.
Now you gotta understand that there is a force out there, ladies and gentlemen. There's a force out there that does not want you to swim. That does not want you to make it. That's gonna put a nice little unicorn out there, a mythical thing that means nothing out in front of you, and you're gonna have all this desire to wanna go get it. And it's absolutely nothing. Oh, it's popularity, it's a relationship, it's all of these things that we think are gonna satisfy us. But without this on, it's not going to satisfy you at all. And what happens is, here it is out there, and so the enemy is always going to try to go after you. He's going to try to get you to take this off. And you're all saying, oh, over my dead body, it'll never happen to me. But he is very subtle. And he's very good at his craft. And if we don't understand the wiles of the devil, and that he is pretty darn smart about how to ruin and destroy people's lives. If you don't think so, think of all the people who have just wasted their lives. People who have taken their lives. Why? Because there was an enemy, a dark force, trying to speak lies to them that they started to believe. So what he's going to do is he's going to try to get you to unbuckle. The enemy comes over. Hey, Jonathan, good name. I love that name. You know, it's really confining. This jacket is really confining. You know, look at that. Now, don't you feel a little bit better there? You know, breathe. Breathe. No. Breathe. Breathe in deep. And breathe out. Got to go bigger, bigger. Oh, and out.
I have asthma.
Oh, he has asthma too. All right, okay. You really need this on, buddy. I'm just telling you, you really need this on, you know. And the enemy, he just starts keep going more and more. You know, your friends out there, I know they're not the best group, but you know, there's this girl out there, and she is really into you, man. I know she doesn't know the Lord, But I'll tell you what, if you can get some of this garbage off of you, you'll make a great impression on her. You know, you could be with this gal. It would be awesome. She's like the foxiest chick that's out there. Wouldn't you love to have her on your arm? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, that would just be, you know, listen, live a little for crying out loud. Live a little. I think, you know, you're confined to Bible study and to church and you listen to this crazy guy on Sundays and what the heck are you doing? I mean, you know, take some time. You know, you deserve a break today. Sleep in on Sunday. You don't need all of that garbage. It's not going to help you. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And he continues to go, you only live once. You only live once. Actually, you live twice. In this life and the one to come. But who's counting? You only live once. Now listen, let me take this off. Go after that unicorn. Fly. Fly, my friend. Go get the unicorn. Fly. Fly. And what happens to him? And he dies. Okay. Well, we need to resurrect him. We get him back to life. We put the life jacket back on him. Jesus goes, hey, was that a smart idea to do? That wasn't good at all, right? She dumped you, dude. She dumped you. She dumped you. She dumped you. Put this on. Put this on. Put this on. I'm trying to teach you a lesson. It's not good. It's not for good. I know it's not good for man to be alone, but not with that one. Not with that one. Okay. Here. Let me get this on to you. You need some Bible study. Get back into CCF. Come to church. I know the guy's crazy, but listen to him anyway. All right. You need to have that on. All right. Let's give him a hand. All right. Wait. There's a $10 Dairy Queen. Thank you for helping me out. Give Jonathan a hand. You can just, whatever you feel like you need to do with that. You just do. It's an illustration or actuality. I don't know. You enjoy, Jonathan. Enjoy that. Who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus to you? Is he one that you just, doesn't matter what you do, he doesn't care? Or he's got so many rules and regulations, I don't want to follow him? Or is he some just bummer in the sky that's just trying to ruin your... He's not that. Who is he? Who is this Jesus that we're supposed to go after personally? What can he do for you? Do you realize that there's over 700, one list I got to was 700 ideas of who Jesus is? We're going to go over every one of them for the next 700 weeks, 13 and a half years. So some of you get some extra education, go after another major and all that because I want you here for all of it. No, we're not going to go through them all. But there's a lot that describe who Jesus is. We need to know Jesus. This Jesus that you're following. This Jesus that you're giving your life to. This Jesus that you're selling out everything to. And four, who is he? And he's asking you that question today. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who am I for you? Who am I for you today? First of all, I want to go back. I'm going to talk about some of these. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word in John 1, 1 through 5. We're going to go back to the very beginning of time, going back to the start of creation. In Genesis 1:1, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, this spoken Word, this, it's kind of confusing. This Word was God. This Word was the second person of the Trinity. This Word was Jesus. This Word. And words are very important, aren't they? I mean, think of the power that's in the words. Didn't somebody say that the pen is mightier than the sword? The idea that words, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You haven't had a bunch of insults thrown at you and been 12 years old and have your Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat thing all thrown at you telling you that you are nobody and watch a kid take his life. Words mean nothing. Words mean everything. Words are powerful. They're powerful. There's a war on words. There's so much rhetoric out there. There's so many hurtful things spoken of out there. But Jesus didn't come to hurt. He came to help. He didn't come to heap garbage on you. He came to help you in your life. His words are eternal when they're spoken. Even though Snapchat may only last a day, the words spoken by your Savior, you can bank on, you can live on, you can change your life on them because He loves you so much. He says He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. I like that. Nothing was made that was made. Okay. Made. And my second point is Jesus is the Creator. He's the Creator. Made. The word made means to cause to be, to come into existence. Things came into existence because Jesus spoke them at creation. Now we hear that God spoke them, but we find out here in John that the person speaking there was the second person of the Trinity. It was Jesus who was the Creator who made all things. And He's making everything. Let there be light, and boom, there was light. Let there be, and boom, He spoke it into being. Nothingness becomes something because of His words that He spoke. You see, He is so creative. He is a creative God, and He didn't quit creating. You know, He wants to create in your life. He wants to give you creative thoughts and creative ideas. He wants to help you in your work and in your school and in your life and in your parenting. He wants to give you these creative thoughts and ideas that come from His words that He wants to speak to you in the depths of your heart and your time of devotion with Him. He wants to speak to you words that will create things in your life, that will create a destiny, that will create a plan, that will create a purpose. God is still creative. Jesus is your creative God. I'll tell you what, when I was in school, I talked to Him all the time, especially while I was taking a test. Lord, do you know the answer to this one? And He would always say, yes, do you? And then I would say, Lord, I studied that. I remember that. I can see it on the page. Can you just draw it in a little bit for me here? And literally sometimes I feel like, oh, thank you, Lord. Now, what He didn't do was this. Lord, I never studied that. Can you just create that page in my mind right now, Lord? And He doesn't do that, okay? But if you're studying and you're studying stuff and you went through it and you knew it, you're going, Lord, help me with my memory. I think He's a God who wants to be involved in everything that we do. He's the creative God. No way this could happen. Oh, He will make a way, right? He will make a way. It's what He does. He's a way maker. Thirdly, Jesus, He's life. As we continue on in here, He says, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He's the one who, I need to go before that. It says, in Him was life. Sorry. In Him was life. That word life there is the word, the Greek word zoe, which means to be alive, to live, or to exist. Everybody go, and then go, you get to do that because God said, it's okay. It's okay. Someday, it's going to be over. And you're going to go, and it ain't going to work. And we're going to go someplace else. And that's going to be awesome, all right? But I'm saying we're alive and we exist and we have purpose and we have destiny. Because we have a God in heaven who has ordained it and made it to happen. He's given us life. Life. Our most precious asset, maybe second most to that which is eternal life, right? Thirdly, Jesus is the light. He says, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I like this word of Jesus about light. It's the word, Pastor Joe, what is the word light here? Phos. It's Phos. It happens to be the name of His painting company, Phos Painting. The word Phos, it means to shine, to make manifest, luminous. There's literally light coming out of it. You see, the Lord Himself, something is coming out of Him to us. There's this energy, there's this lightness, there's this, the light that shines in darkness. When Jesus came, He was a light that shined in darkness. When He spoke the word back in Genesis, it was still a light that was shining in darkness. He created the light. And it was shining in the darkness. But it says here that we didn't comprehend it. The light shined in the darkness. The light shined in the darkness, but we were broken. We were in a broken world, a messed up world, and we didn't comprehend or understand it. I'll tell you, there was a time in your life when someone came to try to share this FOS, this light, this Jesus with you, and you didn't comprehend it. You didn't understand it. You were just walking in darkness. You didn't see the light. And so we just didn't buy the light. We just walked a different way. We didn't comprehend it. There was a time, though, that something has to happen. Something has to change. And here before in the Old Testament where we have this light that's shining, but there's darkness and they don't comprehend it. God wanted to do something. He wanted to do something. He wanted to make something happen. And then we get to verse 14. Because we're going to find something that happens to this word that I talked to you about. This spoken word. He says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation of Jesus. He's speaking words back here. He's not manifest. He's the pre-incarnate Jesus. But we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus comes on the scene and this third person of the Trinity, this Jesus, takes on a human form. He becomes a man like us. He becomes a man. He becomes incarnate in flesh. And he walks around just like we do. This word that we weren't understanding, that we couldn't understand, it was in the darkness. He said, I'm going to help them understand it. I'm going to bring the word and I'm going to put him in flesh. I'm going to have him walk this world, or at least the part of the world there. And people are going to see him. And people are going to know him. They're going to see his actions and his movement and how he responds to situation and in the demeanor and his tone of his voice and how he talks and how he moves. He's going to begin to see the actions that sometimes speak louder than words. He becomes a man. He puts a body to his words. He lived with us, felt with us, cried with us, laughed with us, hurt with us, thirst with us, was tempted like us, died like us. Wow. You won't find that in any other religion. A God who will do that for you. Why? Why did he do it? So he could relate with us. So he could understand us. And so you could understand him. He came to understand us, to help us out of the darkness so the light could shine on us. So death would have no power over us. So we could comprehend God and thus we would live forever with us, or us with him. To identify. I mean, think about it. He came out of the royalty of heaven to this lowly earth as a baby. And subjected himself to everything of this world. And so that when you're struggling with something, going, man, I'm feeling tempted. He goes, I know how that feels. I have compassion on you. Oh, man, I'm going through this deal and I'm really tough. I feel stressed. I know what it feels like. I hung there for quite a while. I know what stress feels like. I'm going through this emotional problem. I'm feeling all my emotions. I'm feeling like everybody's deserted me and everybody left me. Hey, I got that one down. I know what that one feels like. And that's a painful one. When you feel like you're all alone and everybody left you. I know what that feels like. He was tempted in every way just like us. So that when you are going through a need, you can say, Lord, I know you know how this feels. Help me. Help me. Help me. We have a friend. A friend in Jesus. Jesus, the spoken word of creation, is the written word of the Old Testament, becomes the living word of the New Testament. We not only have his spoken word and his written word, but his active and alive word today. His word, his words are here that we might live and be guided by them so we might know what God wants us to do and who Jesus is. He's more than a friend. He is so much more. Whew. Who do you say that he is? Jesus put a face on God. Jesus, the Word, put words into context, into reality, into relationship by coming flesh so we could know and we could understand God. And he gets you. He gets you. Well, God didn't have Snapchat back there and he didn't get a bad, crummy message over here. Oh, he had insults hurled at him. He had insults hurled at him. He knows what that feels like. Yours lasts for 24 hours on Snapchat. His are recorded in Scripture forever. Those words that were hurled at him. Continuing on. He says that he's full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and Jesus is full of truth. I'll describe those in just a moment. Let me continue reading in John 15. Or 1:15. John bore witness of him, crying out, saying that this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. He was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. And then he says in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. You see, Moses gave us the Ten Commandments. Moses gave us the written laws. Moses told us that this is what we're supposed to do. Now this was God's heart. He loved us. He wanted us to walk that way. But he gave us this law that nobody could keep. He gave us this law that everybody was messing up on. The law was not bad. It's what God loves. It's his standards. But it can't save you because you can't keep it. Right. We mess up. We mess up. And I'm thankful we have a Savior in heaven who helps us in the mess ups. But the law told us, you mess up. You don't make it. You don't qualify. You don't measure up. It tells us you need help. You need help. You need help. You can't get out of where you are without some help. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was there telling us how we're messing up, showing us God's standard and that you can't keep it, that you're messing it up. And then Jesus came in the flesh and he came with grace and truth. The truth saying, yeah, that is exactly right. You are messing up, man. That is truth. But the grace was, I'll take it for you. I'll get you out of here. I will pour out my life for you in exchange for you, me for you, and you will then have your debt paid of sin that you might go free. What? Grace. 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 The word grace, it means the divine influence upon the heart. And its reflection in the life, including gratitude. This divine from God influence on our heart and its reflection in the life, gratitude. Wow. Grace is, he did that, all of that for me. My response is, thank you, man. I want to walk differently. I want to stand a little stronger when I'm being tempted. I want to be a little more bold when I speak for you, Jesus. I want to talk to you, not be afraid of what my friends might think. I want to take a stand for you and live for you. I want to be in the community and take a stand and not be worried that somebody might know I'm a Christian and I have values and I have standards. But I'm very loving and very caring. Grace. Grace. Not cheap grace. Not greasy grace. Not just, oh, I got the grace. Isn't it great? Bonhoeffer talked about not a cheap grace, but a grace that cost something. If it's cheap, there's no value in it. But Jesus went to the cross so that we could have this grace. He paid the ultimate with his life. It cost a lot to get you off the hook. It cost a lot to get you off the hook. It cost a lot to free you up and to forgive you of your sins. I think the Lord is saying, just appreciate that and allow that to give you motivation to walk a little higher, a little bolder, a little wiser, a little stronger for him. Truth. I love truth. We did a whole series on truth. Truth is so cool. Truth is the content of that which is true and thus in accordance with what actually happened. Used to refer to the revelation of God that Jesus brings. Now let me say this. Truth is not your perception. Your perception is, wait for it, your perception. Now I thought a lot about that. These are what happens when you're anointed as a pastor and you sit in your office and you think, what is perception? It is perception. Now I'm saying that. But my perception, we call truth now. My perception of truth is truth. No, it's not. It's your perception. Perception is perception. Truth is truth. Truth is what it is. Truth is the actuality. It's not what you think it is or what you hope it is or what you... It's what it is. That's truth. But today in our society, we have this thing called what it's truth for me. Well, it's how I see it. It's my truth. You don't get your own truth. You don't go, my truth, I'm going to decide. Well, truth is for me, and we define what our truth is. That's not truth. That's perception. Oh, great, awesome. You have your perception. It's one of them. Just call it your perception. Don't call it your truth, because it's not truth. If it's not true. True. Truth is truth. Only when it's true. That was another one of those midnight things that just came to me. Truth is not objective. Right? It's not, excuse me. Truth is objective. It's not subjective, right? It's not what you think it is. It is what it is. It is what it is. It is what it is. It's not what your truth is. See, Jesus is the truth. The truth. This is truth. I know what you're saying now is, how do you know that's truth? Because we're saying, as Christians, this is our truth. That's a good question. Christians say we have the truth. How do you know it's the truth? Because the Bible says so. Well, how do you know the Bible is truth? Good question. Good question. Let me give you 9 evidences that the Bible is truth. I'm going to go through these really quick. Remember this, though, that everything is a faith journey. We must ultimately have faith to believe whatever you believe in. Whatever you put faith in to believe, whether it's a truth or a lie. You have to understand that, remember, there's so much truth, but there's a devil out there who wants to propagate lies, 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 and to get you to unbuckle. And to give away your definition of who Jesus is for you. I'll tell you this. You're under attack because there's a world out there that wants to try to tell you who Jesus is, and he's not who you think he is. They're going to dispel him. They're going to neuter him. They're going to take him away. They're going to try to tell you that he's not who he is. We are under attack. So we need to be strong. We need to know why we believe what we believe, and that's really paramount for us in this church. Remember, it's a faith journey. Let me give you these 9 evidences the Bible is true. I'm going to go really fast, okay? So here they are. If you want these, just email me and I can tell you where we got them all. Number 1, the unity of the Bible. The Bible contains an amazing continuity of message in spite of the fact that it contains many complex ingredients. It was written over a 1600 year period by 40 different authors from a variety of occupations, backgrounds, cultures, and locations. It was written in 3 major languages, Hebrew, Chaldean, Greek. It covers thousands of subjects. Yet in spite of this multitude of contributing factors, the Bible is a single unified book with a single unfolding theme concerning God's redemptive plan for mankind. It fits together in unity. A unity of such scope and magnitude gives strong, silent testimony to its divine authorship. Somebody else was guiding it. Somebody else was authoring it. Somebody else was guiding the words that were put there that were inspired by, I believe, the Holy Spirit of God. The unity of such a scope and magnitude gives strong, silent testimony to its divine authorship and design. No other religious work on earth can equal such an accomplishment. Number two, the Bible's indestructibility and popularity. It's been here and endured the test of time. It's the world's number one bestseller of all time. It's written in 1,280 different languages, and over 3 billion copies are out there somewhere. Number three, the accuracy of the manuscripts, the original documents, the handwritten ones are is a term for manuscripts. The Bible has more manuscripts, over 24,000, supporting its reliability and accuracy of translation. It has more than 10 times, or excuse me, it has more than the next 10 pieces of antiquity and their supporting manuscripts. Number four. It's scientific accuracy. Not a single scientific fact or discovery has been disproven, a biblical statement. The Bible revealed that the earth was round nearly 2,200 years before 15th century explorers discovered that the world wasn't flat after all. Isaiah 40:22 says, "He who sits above the circle of the earth." He already described it as round. Number five, the contribution of archaeology. Archaeology has consistently verified the absolute reliability of biblical accounts, references, and chronologies. The fact that the walls fell down at Jericho, they've gone and discovered that somehow these walls fell down. Archaeology is proving, not disproving, Scripture. Number six, the sacrifice of millions, countless millions of Christians have laid down their lives in defense of it, and there are more and more. We have more martyrs for the gospel today than they did back in biblical times. People are dying, folks, for this word. It's not a fairy tale. Number seven, its transforming power. One of the most profound proofs of the Bible's divine authorship centers on its dynamic, life-changing impact upon the lives of men and women, the course of history, and the destiny of nations. It changes lives! It takes a person who is destitute, going in the wrong direction, destroying their life, and somehow does a 180 and walks out of that to the glory and praise of God, becomes an awesome man or woman of God. I am so thankful to God that He saved me when I was 20-some years old. I'm so thankful that He radically changed my life. I was walking in the wrong direction, and God came in and He turned me 180 degrees. And my life has never been the same. And I'm so thankful to His life-changing power. The resurrection of Christ. He visibly appeared to over 500 people, and it's recorded in other books of history. His resurrection confirms that Jesus is who He claimed to be, and His statements regarding the Scripture's inspiration are reliable. Listen, if you die and come back up from the grave, I'll believe what you have to say. He died. He was buried. He came back to prove that what happened was true. Number nine, the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And I want to talk through this and conclude with an ending testimony. The Bible is saturated with specific prophecies concerning nations, cities, historic events, and individuals that have come true in time. People prophesied by name who would deliver nations hundreds of years before they ever happened. The Bible recorded that, and they happened. The destruction of nations, the Bible said, thousands of years before, and all of a sudden it happened. The prophetic words that were spoken in these words have come to pass. The prophecies concerning Christ fulfilling His fulfillment, concerning Christ and that Jesus fulfilled what He fulfilled, are beyond chance. The probability of one lone individual precisely fulfilling only eight prophecies relating to Christ. Only eight prophecies relating to Christ. When I talk about it, He came riding on a donkey. He was of the tribe of Judah. He would be born in Bethlehem. I mean, you start adding these up, and who could this be that fits all of these prophetic words? It would be 1 times 10 to the 17th power. One with, they're right there. Now, that would be equivalent. Let me just tell you the odds of that. It would be equivalent to covering the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars, coloring one a different color, blindfolding a man and having him run through the state and selecting one silver dollar. That's the odds. Those are pretty slim odds. But what if one lone individual were to fulfill 16 prophecies relating to Christ? It's 1 times 10 to the 45th power. The sun is 93 million miles away. If we went 20 times further, that made a stellar ball and filled that ball up with silver dollars, got our same guy to pick out a silver dollar out of that ball on the first choice. That's impossible, isn't it? 46 prophecies relating to Christ is 1 times 10 to the 157th power. That's a lot of zeros. It's astronomical. It's astronomical that one person could fulfill all of those things spoken ahead before they ever happened. That one individual could fulfill all of those things. That that individual would fulfill 45 things spoken ahead of time that Christ would fulfill. Is astronomical. However, Christ fulfilled 300 specific prophecies that were listed in the scriptures that he fulfilled when he came as the Messiah of the world. I think it's beyond a shadow of a doubt the accuracy of who this Jesus is and the words that he's left us with. In John 8, 31 through 32, as I bring this to a close, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, Jesus." And the truth, Jesus, shall make you free. You'll know this truth. You'll know this truth. You'll know this truth. I got the privilege of doing lunch. Let me give you my fill in here. Truth's end result is to make you free. Truth's end result is to make you free. Truth's end result is to make you free. I had the privilege of having lunch with Zach Silflo. Zach, can you stand up back there, Zach? He's back there. Take a look at Zach. Zach's a great guy. He's awesome. I love Zach. I asked him if I could share this story as we close. Zach was troubled as a youth. He had some problems, kind of got going in the wrong direction. He did some wrong things. And one day he did a really stupid, childish prank. The police came to him and asked if he did this, and he didn't really own up to it, and they left him, and no arrest, no nothing, and they go back. But somehow, unbeknownst to him, it seemed like the Lord must have been working on the inside of him, because he just couldn't seem to let it go. And instead went to those same police officers and confessed to what he did. Well, he went through a hearing and the judge sentenced him to 20 years in prison. 20 years in prison. Well, he went to prison a little flabbergasted. As he was in prison, two men from the outside came in and mentored him. They asked him, "Hey, we want to talk to you, and would it be okay if we came back again?" And he said, "Of course." In the course of time there, one of those guys led him to a fully devoted, on fire relationship with Jesus Christ. He gave his whole life to Christ. And while he was in there, it seemed that God was protecting him, because two of the guys that were in there that were had life sentences, they took him under his wing and they began to protect him and make sure that nobody messed with him. And they helped him keep his nose clean, and they kept him out of fights and kept him out of all of this stuff. For some reason, these guys said, "Hey, listen, Zach, we messed up. We had a second chance. We blew it. Now we're in here for life, and don't mess it up, man. Get back out there. Get on your feet. Get going." Do something with your life. And so he ends up going through a year-long welding program while he's in prison. And then 2.5 years later, they let him out of prison on good behavior. He comes here. His family's here. Got a job. He's starting to grow in God. We had lunch and I said, man, Zach, I am so proud of you. To go through what you did, to make the decisions that you made, is absolutely incredible. But you know the amazing thing? Is he talked favorably about those 2.5 years in prison. Because you see, he wasn't in prison in those 2.5 years. The truth had set him free. He may have been behind bars, but he was a free man, unlike what he'd ever been before. With a new future, a new destiny, a new excitement for life ahead of him, with plan and purpose and vision to move forward. You see, it doesn't matter where you are or who you are. The truth will set you free. The truth of Jesus Christ and His reality, of what He wants to do inside of you, of how He wants to help you get through school and your careers and your relationships and marriage and kids and all of that stuff. He's there to help us each and every step of the way. That we walk to it in freedom. Freedom full of the life of Jesus Christ. Now He just wants to get plugged in and wants to take every class. He just wants to grow. He's an animal, hungry for Jesus Christ. And Zach, I commend you and I thank you for your testimony to live it solidly for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a life jacket. We want to buckle in. We want to grow in knowing who you are, not just trying to hold on to something. I pray for these people here, Lord, that we continue to grow. My job as a pastor is to encourage them to grow, to be different a year from now, to grow in their knowledge and understanding, the practicality and walking out and living for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, each and every one of us, to live strong for you today, that who you are to us today is more than it was yesterday, and that tomorrow it'll be even greater. That, Lord, we would live for you. That, Lord, we would die for you. We would stand up and speak for you. We would talk about you. We would change our lives for you. Why? Because you're the truth. You're the truth. You're the truth. And we're buckling in to all that you have in store for us in the days that are ahead. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And we thank you for being so good to us. In Jesus' wonderful and precious name we pray. And everybody said...